It was a cold, black, lonely night. The wind whistled through the trees. The streets were deserted. Somewhere far off you could hear a dog barking. But no one was to be seen on the streets that night. Everyone was home, sitting by the fireside or quietly reading, but glad that they weren't out on a night like this. Everyone, that is, except for one solitary figure who made his way along the street, darting from one shadow to the next. Every now and again he'd look over his shoulder to see if perhaps someone was following him or observing him. And then when he saw that the coast was clear, he would dash across the next part of a lighted square until he reached the shadows again. Who was he? Who was this shadowy figure in the night? A thief, perhaps? But no, he doesn't look like a thief. Though he certainly seems to be very determined as he makes his way along the streets that night. Perhaps he's lost, he doesn't know where he's going, but no, that can't be it either, because he's stopping, he's reading all the street signs. This man obviously knows exactly where he is going. And then for just a brief moment, the moon breaks through the clouds, and the man's face is caught in the light, and suddenly we see who he is. He is not a thief, and he is certainly not lost. Now, everyone knows this man. Everyone in town would have recognised this man, except that that night everyone in town is at home. This man is the one that Jesus would refer to as the teacher. Down there in verse 10 that we read, Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" He's not just a teacher. He is not any old teacher. He is the teacher. He is the foremost authority in Israel. He is the greatest teacher in Israel. This is the man who knows everything, or so people think. This is Nicodemus. And this is a very strange way to introduce Nicodemus to us, to introduce someone who is so well known, because in verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." There was a man. I mean, whoever introduced someone who was so famous that way? If the most famous teacher in Australia, if the most famous person in the world were to walk in here tonight, who are we talking about? Most famous person in the world? Sorry? Obama? He's probably up there somewhere, isn't he? Okay, Barack Obama should walk into this room tonight. You would probably tell your friends about it tomorrow. But how would you tell your friends about it? There was this man from America named Barack Obama who came to our meeting last night. No. You don't introduce someone famous like that way. Tomorrow you would tell your friends, you'd say, "Barack Obama came to our meeting last night." You don't have to introduce a man as famous as that. Nicodemus came and saw Jesus last night. That's all you have to say. Everyone knows who Nicodemus is. But John says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is the teacher of Israel. So why this way? I want you to listen. Because when John wrote this, he didn't have chapters, he didn't have verses, he just wrote it as one long narrative. So listen to how he wrote it. We'll pick it up again from verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So, did you hear that? What did you notice? Same thing. Man, 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 man. And John wants to tell you something about this man. So I'm going to read that again, only this time I'm going to... There's a word in verse 23 which is translated believed, and it is the same word which is translated commit himself to in verse 24. So I'm going to translate it the same way. Now I want you to listen to it as I read this. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not believe in them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. What's that tell you about Nicodemus? What do you think, Brimley? That's right. He's one of those that believed, but Jesus didn't believe in him. He believed because he had seen the signs. Back there in verse 23 it says many had believed because they'd seen the signs. And Nicodemus had seen the signs. In chapter 3 verse 2 he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus had seen the signs that Jesus had done. He'd maybe heard about turning the water into wine. He'd heard that Jesus testified to the sign of rising again from the dead. But Jesus did not believe Nicodemus because he knows what all men are really like. He knows what they think. He knows that they think they trust in Jesus, but they don't really trust in Jesus. Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now you would think that if anyone in Israel believed in Jesus, Nicodemus would have believed in Jesus, because there was no one more religious in Israel than Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and that means he belonged to this super spiritual group that we were hearing about this morning, who were more religious than anyone else. And you had to train for years and years before you could become a Pharisee, part of that select group. You had to be really careful to obey all the commandments of God. You had to know your Bible back to front. You had to go to church every day and four times on Sunday. So you had to be really, really religious to be a Pharisee. And no one knew their Bibles better, and no one was more religious than the Pharisees. And this man was the top of the pile. He was the teacher in Israel. So if anyone knew who Jesus was, this man should have. If any man meant it when he said he believed in Jesus, this man should have meant it. So why didn't Jesus believe him? And for that matter, what is he doing sneaking along the back streets of Jerusalem late at night anyway? Well, he may have believed in Jesus, but pretty well all of his fellow Pharisees did not believe in Jesus, and all his fellow Pharisees were still pretty narky at how Jesus had gone into the temple and he had turfed out all those who were making this pile of money, and after all they were raising money for the temple. Nicodemus may have believed in Jesus, but he also believed it wasn't really very cool to believe in Jesus. And you could get into a lot of trouble from your fellow Pharisees if you believed in Jesus. And so he sneaks along the streets in the dead of night until he comes to where Jesus is staying. And I imagine when he came to the house, he stopped there for a while. He thought, do I go in? Don't I go in? And then eventually he plucks up the courage and he turns on his heel and he strides up the path and he knocks on the door, and the door opens. And there is Jesus. So here is the most important teacher in the whole of Israel, a person who everyone thinks knows everything. And suddenly he's face to face with the person who does know everything. But you see, Nicodemus doesn't know everything. And Nicodemus knows that he doesn't know everything. That's why he's come to Jesus, because he knows that there's a lot of really important stuff that he doesn't know. Like, how can you be sure that you get to heaven? How can you know if you're right with God? How can you get to be right with God? For the greatest teacher in Israel, there's an awful lot of really important stuff that he doesn't know. And he's embarrassed that he doesn't know these things. He's supposed to know everything, but he doesn't. And that's another reason probably he's sneaking out to see Jesus that night. And he's hoping that no one sees that he's been coming to speak to Jesus that night. He hopes that Jesus will be able to answer the questions that he's got for him. So he comes in. Jesus invites him to sit down. But you know, or you've got a friend who's done this, you know that if, when you have something really important to ask, but you're too embarrassed to ask it, you don't. And instead you talk about, what do you talk about? What does your friend talk about when they're too embarrassed to ask? How was your day? Boy, you'd be really stuck if you've ever got something you're too embarrassed to ask, wouldn't you? How's your day? The day before. Nice weather we're having lately. How are the children going? How's your mother? How's your father? How's your uncle? How's your fifth cousin twice removed? You just go through all these things except what you actually came to ask. And you know that the more important it is and the more embarrassed you are about it, the longer you put off asking. That's what Nicodemus is doing here. Because he has all this great stuff that he wants to ask Jesus. How can I be sure I get to heaven? How can I know if I'm in the kingdom of God? How can I know if I'm right with God? But instead he begins this way. He says, well, Jesus, we all know you're such a great teacher. And we're sure that you must have come from God. Because, you know, we've been doing all this observation. We've seen all these wonderful signs that you're doing. And we know that God must be with you. And he would have gone on all night. But Jesus knew why Nicodemus had come. And he knew the real questions that were on his heart. Because Jesus can see right into the heart. He can see right into your heart right now. He can see right into my heart right now. He knows the questions which are upon our heart. We can never fool Jesus. And so Jesus stops Nicodemus, and it says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him. Nicodemus hasn't actually asked a question yet, has he? But Jesus is answering the question that Nicodemus hadn't asked. And it is the question that was upon his heart, the question that he really wanted to ask. He just didn't want to appear to be too ignorant or was too embarrassed to ask it. He wants to know how he can get to heaven. He wants to know how he can get into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus answered. He answered the question that Nicodemus was too embarrassed to ask. And so as Nicodemus is rabbiting on, Jesus butts in and he says, Nicodemus, you want to get to heaven, you have to be born again. Whoa, thought Nicodemus. Run that by me again? Okay. If you want to get to heaven, you first of all have to be born again. Born again, thought Nicodemus. That's really weird. I'm an old man. I can't even remember when I was born, but I know that when I was born I was about this big, and when I was about that big I was inside my mother. That big, maybe. And then I came out of my mother. And now I'm this big. How can I get back inside my mother again and be born again? In any case, it's too late. My mother's dead. So here is poor Nicodemus. He thought that if he came to Jesus, he would get some answers, especially whether he was in the kingdom of God and whether he was going to be saved. But instead, he was just getting more and more questions. How could he ever get to heaven if he had to be born again? In verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now have a think. This is an intelligent man. I mean, is Nicodemus really this stupid? I mean, it's fairly obvious, I think, that even if you don't know what Jesus is talking about, you know he's talking figuratively. He's not talking literally here. Or is Nicodemus just pretending to be dumb? Maybe he's starting to feel a bit uncomfortable where the conversation's going, and so he's buying time and pretending to be dumb. But I kind of think it's neither of those. I think he is just genuinely longing for something else here. He is an old man who is greatly respected in Israel. But he knows, even though he is greatly respected in Israel, he has made so many mistakes in life. And he has committed so many sins in his life. And he's thinking, what would it be like to be able to start all over again? What would it be like to be born again? He's thinking how wonderful it would be to begin his life, wipe the slate clean, eradicate all the sins and mistakes of his past and start all over again. How can a man be born when he is old? But wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to start all over again? Imagine if you could be born all over again and to start life all over again. But how could that ever be? How can I be born again? How can you and I get a second chance at life? That's really the question upon Nicodemus' mind now. How can I get this second chance at life that Jesus is so tantalizingly spoken about? That's what we all want. We all want a second chance at life. We all want to eradicate the sins and mistakes of our past and start all over again. And you know what? This is what Jesus is offering here. That is exactly what Jesus is offering. He's offering you a chance to start all over again. That's what he was offering Nicodemus that night. Let me ask you. You can just nod or shake your head. If you had your chance to start your life all over again, would you do anything different? The youngest think they would do something different. I know there are those who say, no, I'm quite happy with everything I've ever done in my life, but I've never met anyone more than a day old who has said that. Anyone more than a day old who lives in the real world looks back on his life and he thinks, there is so much that I would do differently if only I could start over again. There are so many mistakes I have made. There are so many sins that I've committed. And such is our condition that every one of us, if only we knew what we were really like, would want to be able to start our life all over again. Every one of us needs a new life. And of course that's what this book is about that we're looking at, this book of John, because John wrote this book specifically with people like you and me in mind. Remember we said he wrote this book, or John says he wrote this book right near the end. He says, I've written this book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that when you believe, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote this book. He wanted you and me to have an opportunity for a new life. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is here is, look, this is how you get a new life. It is really remarkably simple, said Jesus. You just have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, huh? What do you mean? And Jesus says, you don't understand, do you, Nicodemus? I'm not talking about going back inside your mother again. I'm not talking about being born literally, being born in the flesh that way. But I'm talking about a change that has to take place inside of you. inside of you has to change. There has to be a complete change. The things that you want have to change. And the way that you think has to change. And the things that you love have to change. It all has to change. It has to be a complete change. And it changes you into a new person. That's why I call it being born again, says Jesus. But it has to happen. It must happen. You have to have this change, or else you will never get to heaven. So poor old Nicodemus, here he is. He's the cleverest man in the whole of Israel. And yet he hadn't even begun to understand what Jesus is talking about. But he also tweets that if he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, he's never going to get to heaven. And unless you understand what Jesus is saying here, you will never get to heaven. What is this being born again? Jesus explains in verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said, you have to be born this way, you have to be born of water, you have to be born of the Spirit. Actually, the first of those is a bit puzzling. It's not entirely clear what Jesus meant when he said being born of water. There's probably a number of things he could have meant. We're not going to go into all those tonight. But I think Jesus probably simply meant you need to be washed clean. You need to be washed clean spiritually, that is. You need your soul to be washed clean. And how is that possible? Well, he explains that by the second thing that he said. You can only be washed clean by being washed by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come into your life. You need the Holy Spirit to change who you are. And that is the way, that is the only way you can get a new life. You must be born of water, that is, you need to be washed clean in your soul. And you must be born of the Spirit. Only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can actually do that. That is the work of the Spirit. And that's a really mysterious work. We can't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is beyond your control. It's beyond my control. He is like the wind. Jesus compares the work of the Spirit to the work of the wind. In verse 8 he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is a mysterious work. It is beyond your control. But it is a necessary work. It is a work that you must know in your heart if ever you are to get to heaven. Back in verse 3, most assuredly, this is an absolute truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, most assuredly, this is an absolute truth. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you know that work in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit worked in you to change your heart? Don't be satisfied with just coming here to church every Sunday, because that won't get you to heaven. And don't think that because you do a lot of good things or more good things than bad things, that will get you to heaven. Don't imagine that just because you call yourself Christian, that will get you to heaven. Because none of these are the must that Jesus talks about here. Here is the must, the only must you need to get to heaven. You must be born again. You must have the Holy Spirit work like this in your life.